morning's scripture comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord, the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked. And there they were, inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. This is God's word for us this morning. Now, we've been doing this series on Elijah and Elisha since the first Sunday in January. And next week, we'll finish the series. But I wanted to say, one of the reasons why I want to do this series was to remind ourselves that there is more to this life than meets the eye. You know, we have had so many advances in technology and medicine and travel and communication in the last 20, 25 years, not to mention the last 100 of years, that it can be so easy to get lulled into this idea that we really don't need God. We really don't need God for the day-to-day stuff. We can kind of solve our own problems. It can be easy to get lulled into the idea that I don't even know if there's a God. Or for Christians, lulled into the idea that God exists, but he's kind of more like an idea you affirm than a real being with real power who can do real things in this life right now. And so we pray mostly out of habit, but you know, do we really expect God to show up and do something? Now listen, I want to say I am as guilty as the next person getting lulled into this. It's a very easy thing to get lulled into, considering the culture that we live in. That's why I really enjoy these Elijah and Elisha accounts. Because God shows up and shows that he is very active and very much alive. Think of what we've covered so far. You have God sending ravens to feed Elijah in the desert. You have God multiplying the oil not once but twice for those in need. You have God raising a woman's dead son not once but twice. You have the great contest between the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where God answered with fire. You have in the very next chapter God appearing to Elijah, not in the form of an earthquake or another great fire, but in the form of a still small whisper on the mountaintop. You have God taking Elijah up to heaven in the whirlwind. And of course, last week we talked about how God healed Naaman, the leper. And there are many other miracles, lots of small miracles that we haven't covered. But if you go through 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll see them there. These are all reminders that God is not always silent. These are reminders that these are the very same things that Jesus would do in his ministry. These are foretastes concerning what God will do at the end of this age when he establishes his kingdom forever. And the God who did this, and the God who will do these things, is the same exact God who's alive right now, who knows you, who hears your prayers, who just heard our prayers, and who is just as concerned about you as he was about Elijah and Elisha. But again, it's really easy to forget that. It's really easy to forget that God really is this supernatural, that he is there, that there is more to reality than we can perceive. In a way, it's easy to be spiritual, but blind at the same time. Now, often we think that the Bible teaches that these are the people that are blind. You know, the people that don't believe God exists, who don't believe in Jesus, the people who do really evil, bad stuff, the people who are just focused on themselves and what's in it for them, the self-centered, self-focused jerk who pulled into my parking spot over at Walmart this week, and I was going to pull in, and he just took it. He says, oh, I was sitting there waiting for him. How dare you? Those are the blind, all right? But we who are Christians, we who have realized that God does exist, and that we have sinned against him, and that we do need a Savior in Jesus, we who have confessed our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, we are the ones who were blind, but now we see, right? But today's passage is a reminder that things aren't always as clear-cut as that. Yes, there are those who really are spiritually blind, but even for us who are Christians, who can now see, we find that we got blind spots too. We don't see as well as we think we do. Let's go back to the text. In verse 14, we read this. Then he, this is the king of Aram, he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there to Dathan, and they went by night and surrounded the city. And of course, they did that because the king of Aram said, I am sick of this Elisha guy who keeps telling everything, who knows every single military strategy I have, and I can't get to the king of Israel. I can't defeat him because of this guy. And so he said, I know what I'll do. I'll surround the city, and I will get him. Well, of course, it's a stupid thing. If the guy knows all your military, he's going to know this tactic as well, right? But hey, you don't get to be king by your wits alone, all right? But look at what happens in verse 18. Elisha prays, strike these people, the Aramean army, strike them with blindness, and so they were struck with blindness just as Elisha prayed. Now, of course, these foreign, idol-worshipping Arameans were very much spiritually blind. But now they are experiencing physically what they have always been spiritually. They're experiencing physical blindness. But before that happens, before they're struck down with blindness, listen to how Elisha's attendant reacts when they wake up in the morning. Imagine, you know, I think of like the hotel room. I wake up in the morning, first thing I do is I open up the curtains and like, oh, sun's in, because they do a good job of blocking the sun, those usually in most of the hotels I stay at. So you open up, I mean, imagine Elijah's servant doing that and be like, wow, those are bad guys. And so he says to his servant, he says, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? What shall we do? Basically, he says, if I put my own words, we're done for. This is it. We're doomed. It is over for us. And I think this is a normal reaction to have. If that was me, I think that's how I would react. But not Elisha. Listen to how Elisha responds to his attendant. He says, don't be afraid. There are those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And at this point, that's when the attendant does this. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 800, 900, 1,000. Okay. I don't think your math is adding up, Elisha. But verse 17 continues. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and looked. And he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Lord opened his servant's eyes and he looked. Now what this means is that prior to having his eyes open, the attendant who could see, apparently couldn't see. He couldn't see like he thought he could. Now, I'm about to show you something. And I want you to instantly, in your minds, don't say a word, instantly in your minds, think to yourself what you see. All right? Let's take a look. What do you see? How many of you, when you first saw this, saw the face of a woman's face? Put your hand in the air. How many of you saw the saxophone player? Ah, now, Deb Raker, you didn't, who'd you see first? Yeah, I noticed when I said, how many of you saw the woman's face? I saw Deb go, oh, yeah. Now, for Deb and for most of you, I'm guessing, this hasn't changed. This has stayed the same, right? It was up there the whole time. You know, you could see one, but perhaps you didn't see them both. But as soon as I said each of them, you said, oh, I could see. There was something up here that you could physically see, but you couldn't see. Isn't that crazy? In a way, that's what's happening here with Elisha's servant. His eyes were open the whole time. He could see, but he couldn't see that he could see. Do you see? All right. Now, granted, what he couldn't see, literally, physically, he was unable to see. Which is different for us. We could physically be able to see that. But nonetheless, the reality of the spiritual forces were just as real as the physical objects that you and I can now touch or look at. So you have these Arameans, these foreign enemies, who were literally blind. And you have Elisha's servant, who thinks he can see, but doesn't realize that he has blind spots. And then you have Elisha, who is not blind at all, and is the only one in this account who is actually able to see everything. In the New Testament, Jesus had this to say about blindness and why he came into this world. John 9:39. Jesus says, I have come into this world so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now, what I think Jesus is saying here is that there are those people in the world who know that they're blind. They know they can't see. And I'm talking spiritually speaking. Of course, that's true physically as well. They know they can't do it on their own. They know that no matter what they do, they can never make up for their sin, let alone just stop sinning in the first place. To them, Jesus says, I have come to give you sight. I have come so that you may see rightly. But there are others who believe that they can see perfectly fine just as they are, thank you very much. They know the answers. They believe that they are the enlightened ones. But Jesus says that they are really blind to the spiritual realities and truths of God. Now, to a certain extent, if you are a Christian, you know what I'm talking about here. I've heard so many people say that, you know, I grew up going to church. I grew up believing in God, but I didn't really know God. I didn't really know Him personally. I thought I did, but I didn't. And I didn't know that I didn't until later. It wasn't until I really turned my life over to God. It wasn't until I started to follow Him wholeheartedly. It's kind of like what I said last week about the salsa. You could be out to eat at a Mexican restaurant with a friend, and your friend tastes the salsa and said, Oh, this is good salsa. This is good salsa. Now, listen, this is your friend. You have every reason to believe your friend. And so you say, oh, in your mind, I have a fact. This fact is this salsa must be good. But then you take the tortilla, you dip in the salsa, and you take a bite, and you go, oh, this really is good. Now, should your friend think, oh, well, you didn't believe me before, you call me a liar, you know. No. On the one hand, you knew, but you didn't really know. But once you tasted that salsa, you knew personally, you knew for yourself, this is good salsa. Really good. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little hungry now. For the folks in our story today, and for all of us, I think there was a time where you could say, I was blind, but I didn't know I was blind until I had my eyes opened. And then I could see. I could really see for the first time. You know, most people assume that there are two spiritual paths in life. There's the good path and the bad path. And the good people go down the good path and the bad people go down the bad path. And they're very different paths. In our story today, of course, the bad people would be these Arameans, this foreign army who's coming in and is destroying and stealing and killing and raiding. And I think Elisha's servant would be a good representative of the good path. He is an apprentice. He's a young man who has left his family to follow, observe, and attend to God's prophet. It's a good thing. But what does he and the Arameans all have in common? They are all spiritually blind to one degree or another. This happened in Jesus' life. You remember, it was the Roman oppressors who were the obvious bad guys in the eyes of the Jews. But you remember, who were the ones Jesus was always fighting with? It wasn't the Romans. He was always fighting with the Jewish spiritual and religious political leaders. The very people who prayed the most, who read the scriptures the most, who fasted and gave to the poor. These were good guys. And yet, we find out that they are just as spiritually blind, if not more so, than the bad guys. And why was that? Well, when it comes down to the reason, the motivation, for why these supposed good guys did all that they did. All the praying and reading and giving. And of course, those are good things. But why they did them is just as important as doing them. You see, they prayed and fasted and gave, not because God has done so much for them. They did it to earn God's love and favor. In a sense, they tried to obligate God to bless them. If I do this, then God will surely bless me. They're trying to prove to God how good they are, and trying to prove to God, look how not blind I am. You see, the good path and the bad path are the same path. Everyone on those paths, they're living for themselves. They're just going about it different ways. The people on the bad path, they're obviously living selfish lives, whatever they can get for themselves, even if it hurts others. But the good people, they're living for themselves too. What is their ultimate motivation for the good that they do? Is it because they love God? Is it out of all that God has given them, their thankfulness and gratitude? No. They are doing these good things as a way to use God to get what they really love, what they really want. So the solution is not the good path or the bad path. Those are the same path. At the heart level, they're the same. And that's why Jesus and our scripture today, we see they're both spiritually blind. There's a third way, a better way, and that is the way of the gospel. This is the path we enter when we realize how blind we are and we can't see. That we need a guide, as it were, to walk us down this path. And that's exactly what Jesus did and does for us. He lived the perfect life we try to live, but he actually did it. And he did not just did the right stuff, he always did the right stuff for the right reasons, too. And instead of holding this over us and saying, hey, look at me, look at you, come on, get with it. Instead, he went and died for our sins. He died for our shortcomings. And more than that, he died that we might have our eyes opened. That we could see the reality of our sin, the reality of our need, the reality of the hope that we can have through Jesus. And that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus, in his severe mercy, shows us how blind we are. No one likes that. I can't stand it when Kim points out my faults once a year when the one time happens. I hate it. And I'll give her the benefit of the doubt. She does it because she loves me, right? Not because it makes her feel better. I wouldn't do that to her for those reasons, you know. We hate it when someone, even out of love, shows us our faults. But Jesus, in his severe mercy, does that for us so that we can turn to him. I didn't even realize I was so blind. Jesus, help me. He shows us how blind we are so we can and will cry out to him to open up our eyes. And that's what it's like when we first become Christians, right? That's the good news. But the bad news is, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you know that we are quick to close our eyes again. Now, I'm not saying we're no longer saved. I'm not saying we're no longer Christians. What I am saying is that even after we become Christians and have had our eyes open, it's really easy to close them again. It's really easy to get busy and tired and distracted and frustrated. And it's easy to let our guards down and find at the same time we let our guards down, we let our eyelids down as well. Take Elisha's servant. When he sees the Arameans, the army surrounding them, listen again what he says in verse 15. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? We're doomed, it's over for us, it curtains. Now, he has been with Elisha long enough, he has seen the miracles. He has heard the stories about Elisha. He's heard the stories about his master Elijah. But in the face of this threat, his first thoughts don't go there. They aren't directed toward God. He doesn't consider the miracles God has done in the past. He doesn't think about what God might do now in the present. He doesn't think about the promises God has in store for them in the future. Instead, he's just focused on the threat. And we do the same thing whenever we're overcome with worry or anxiety. It's like you're temporarily spiritually blinded, forgetting all that God has done for us, forgetting all the promises that we have in him. In fact, every time we sin, it doesn't have to be just anxiety and worry. Every time we sin, we show in some way that we are closing our eyes to spiritual truths and promises and realities that we know we should know, but we forget. This happened to the Apostle Peter as well. You remember the time that Jesus is walking on the water and says, Peter, come join me. And Peter steps out, his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he is doing fine. He is walking on the water. But when he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to look at the storm and the wind and the waves, that's when he shuts his eyes to the spiritual reality, the truth that enabled him to go forth in victory and walk on the water, and he begins to sink. Now for Elisha and his servant, God, of course, is very active in this time of crisis, even if his servant wasn't able to see it. While the Arameans thought they had Elisha surrounded, lo and behold, God had them surrounded. And while Elisha's servant should have trusted God, God opened his eyes and boosted his faith by giving him the assurance that he was indeed there, that he was not alone, that those who were with them were greater than those who were with them. Now, you might say, well, that's great. How great for Elisha. But what about me? Where are my assurances? Why doesn't God open my eyes to see the realities around me and be encouraged in my faith? Well, God doesn't always open our eyes in the same way. He doesn't always open our eyes to what he's doing around us. Consider for a moment, there are only two times in the Bible where this city, Dothan, is mentioned. It's mentioned once here in the Elisha account. The other is in Genesis 37. This is when Joseph, sent by his father, goes looking for his brothers. And he's told this by some people he passes on the way. In Genesis 37, 17, 18. They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Continuing in verse 18. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Of course, this is the exact spot where Joseph would eventually be stripped and beaten and thrown into an empty well, left to die. Only to have his brothers say, let's not just leave him to die, let's get something out of it. Let's sell him into slavery, and we'll get some money out of it. And Joseph ends up going down to Egypt, being thrown into prison. Now, does this episode prove that the spiritual realities and truths and promises that were there for Elijah were not there for Joseph? By no means. In fact, it was these very realities, truths, and promises that kept Joseph going even through all this, all these terrible things he went through. Joseph's eyes were wide open and he knew that even though he was going through these terrible things, they weren't happening for no reason. He trusted that God had a plan, that he could and would trust in that plan. And of course, God did. It was through all this awfulness that Joseph went through that Joseph would end up as second in command under Pharaoh, and through Joseph's direction would save up enough grain to save not just Egypt, but the whole Middle East region from a very severe famine that would last more than 7 years. Without Joseph's intervention, he and his extended family and all the Israelites would have starved to death. This is why Joseph says to his brothers, after they're reconciled, this in Genesis 50, verse 20. You intend to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You know, many years later, there would be another like Joseph who would be rejected by his brothers. And like Joseph, he, Jesus Christ, trusted in God's realities, truths, and promises to bolster his faith even when it looked like it was all going wrong. And the amazing thing about Jesus is, unlike Joseph, Jesus had the ability to call in the chariots and the horses of fire, the armies of God, at his disposal. When the mob came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 53. He says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Now, 12 legions, that is 72,000 warrior angels. Probably only need one to get the job done, these warrior angels, from what I hear, all right? But here's 72,000 at his disposal. And Jesus could have called them at any second, and boom, they would have been surrounded just like the Arameans were surrounded. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Jesus willingly suffered the wrath that our sins deserved so that we could experience the gift of God's free grace. He suffered the ultimate blindness of death so that we could have our eyes opened. And even though we are the ones who deserve to be punished, instead we are the ones who experience God's freedom and joy and blessing. And that's exactly what happens at the end of our story today. The evil and wicked Arameans, their army, they're blinded, they're led like a steer to the slaughter, they're led to the king and army of Israel. And when they open their eyes, oh, we're surrounded. Okay, that was good. Yep. And all they could wish for at that moment was a quick and clean death. That was the best that they could get. And that's exactly, in fact, what the king of Israel expected to happen as well. But God, through his prophet Elijah, had a very different plan. Instead of paying the price for their sins, the Arameans experienced God's mercy and grace. They experienced God's blessing firsthand. Verse 22 and 23. Do not kill them, Elisha answered. Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. I can't imagine. I'm trying to imagine what these Arameans must have been thinking. Like, they're dead. It's over for them. And here they are, they end up going to a feast instead. And what happened to the Arameans when they experienced God's free grace firsthand, when they tasted the salsa, as it were, it changed them. Listen to how this ends. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. They stopped. They were changed, they were transformed. They had their eyes open twice that day, once physically and once spiritually. And this is what God does for us as well. We are just like those Arameans, deserving God's punishment for all the ways that we have messed up. But instead, through Jesus, we experience God's mercy and grace. We have had our eyes opened, and we have the promise that one day we will attend the ultimate banquet, the ultimate feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb of God. So this is why we gather together on Sunday mornings. This is why I encourage you to be part of small groups. This is why we need to be in God's Word daily. This is why we need to be in prayer to God throughout the day. So that in our busyness, in our distractedness, in our stress, in our difficulties, we don't close our eyes. We don't drop our eyelids and forget God's truths, promises, and realities that we need to live a victorious life through Him. So as our final hymn this morning says, this could be our prayer to God. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. May God do that today as we humble ourselves before Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, there are many of us who think we can see and don't realize the blind spots that we have. Forgive us as Christians for living with our eyes half open, half shut. Father, open our eyes to the spiritual realities around us. Remind us daily that you are there, that you are alive, that you are active, that you are doing things in us and around us. Father, as our eyes are open, may we join you in your work. May we be a blessing to others. May the good news of the gospel, may that be quick on our lips to share, to help those who are in need, who are going through some terrible times. Father, for those of us who think that we got it all together, that we can see just fine, show us our blind spots, show us our blindness. Even though it's a severe mercy, even though we don't like it, we know we'll be better for it. Father, we want to see like Jesus. So we pray that you would open our eyes and that you, through your Spirit, would illumine us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.